聖書も読めもいいですか、うん、はい、
神の選びの確かさというタイトルで先生をしていただきます。朗読は19節から21節、24節から26節、29節から34節です。これはアブラハムの子。
This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham, being father of Abraham, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, from Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And that is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear it to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Good morning, everybody. First, I would like to begin with a sermon illustration. In Tokyo, there was a famous mural called The Myth of Tomorrow in Shibuya Station's Mark City Passage. This mural was made by Taro Okamoto, the famous artist who designed the Tower of the Sun Museum as part of the 1970 World Japan Exhibition in Osaka. The Myth of Tomorrow is said to be Taro Okumoto's best work. It's a staggering 30 metres long and 5.5 metres tall. The mural was originally made in Mexico in 1968. And for the first 35 years, it changed hands many times and had many owners until eventually its location was lost. That was, at least until 2003, when it was miraculously found, left in amongst some bulky garbage in a storage area at a company in the suburbs of Mexico City. See, to those who don't know Taro Okumoto's work, if you looked at it, you would have immediately understood its worth and importance, but if you didn't know about art, it would probably seem worthless because it's in an abstract style. Of course, people who don't know its real value and only saw large graffiti would treat it as garbage rather than art, which is representative of Japan and its history. Even we would think the same about Picasso or O'Keeffe when we saw their works if we didn't know about art. Because if you want to understand, you need to have a considerable knowledge about art. You need to have art sense. The same can also be said about music. Some of us listen to Enki music, but most of us don't understand classical music anymore. What makes something a classic and not just old is decided by what endures history. The true value of things is not something that can be easily understood. Just like with art and with music, the invisible things of this world have value that is also hard to comprehend. When we say things like the power of prayer or God's blessings or God's decisions, perhaps we don't understand their true value or importance, which is what today's passage helps to teach us, the true value and importance of things as God places them. In other words, we are to learn how God views things, not as how humans view things. Just like Taro Okumoto's work, if you didn't know the true value of something, you would treat it as garbage, even if it was a treasure. So understanding the true value, as according to God, is what we learn from the story of Jacob and Esau. The thing about life is that if you put power to things that don't have those, see, we can allow ourselves to listen to the devil instead of listening to God when we place importance on things. So instead, we need to view ourselves as us and God. See, before I met Jesus, I used to think the world was about me. At that time, I thought of myself as the priority. But after meeting Jesus, that changed to me and Jesus. And as the years passed, eventually that evolved again to only Jesus. So this is what we learn through this passage in Genesis, but also through the passage beforehand. See, if we talk about things that we learn through grace, there is a process of grace growth, and I would like to talk about this, faith growth, more. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." In other words, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Isaac's father Abraham lived for 175 years. He was 75 years old when he heard God's voice. So Abraham walked with the Lord for 100 years. His life was full of a series of trials of his faith. However, those trials of faith, it is through those trials of faith that his faith grew. And so I would like to talk about this process for faith growth. As I mentioned before I met Jesus, I used to think the world was for me. I used to think of myself as the priority, but when that changed to me and Jesus, and eventually only for Christ, I realized that was similar to Abraham's faith life journey. Abraham's faith life went through the same process as I did. He grew from me to me and God, to God and me, and eventually to only for God. His priorities eventually became only for God. But back to our passage for today. After Abraham's death, God chose Isaac to be the successor in the covenant originally given to Isaac's father, Abraham. See, through God's mysterious and divine guidance, Isaac married Rebekah, and at that time, Isaac was 40 years old. Rebekah's age wasn't written, but she was probably a teenager. For some reason, they're not able to have children for over 20 years. See, Isaac was around 75 when his father Abraham died, but 15 years before that, when Isaac was around 60 years of age and he still had no children, and yet his very elderly father, who by that time had taken a concubine called Keturah as another wife, had six more children. All the while, Isaac and Rebekah hadn't had a single child. See, I think that Isaac and Rebekah's thoughts must have been complex at that time. In this passage, it says that Rebekah is infertile, and 20 years is a long time to be disappointed every month that they still don't have a child. Following this, the angel of the Lord said in Genesis 22, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." See, Isaac heard this with his own ears when he was there on that time when Abraham tried to sacrifice Isaac on the mount, when God tested Abraham to see if his faith was strong. But in that moment, Isaac witnessed God's provision to his father Abraham because of his faith, and he delivered a ram. See, Isaac had heard the promise through the angel of the Lord in Genesis 22:18, that through your offspring all nations on earth would be blessed because you have obeyed me. Isaac heard this with his own ears, and because of that, he knew his dad was 100. On top of that, he knew his dad was 100 years old. And so he thought that, you know, this wouldn't be a first-time experience for God, because he had done this for his mother Sarah, so of course he could do it for Rebekah. And so in verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered this prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. See, the world of prayer is really mysterious, and I would even say a new world is born by prayer, because prayer is the aisle or the passage which connects us by God. That is prayer. Hebrews 13 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." In other words, the visible things of our world were made through the invisible things of this world. See, the invisible things like the Holy Spirit and prayer and blessings have tangible impacts on our visible world. And so we see in our passage today, Isaac was praying an invisible, intangible prayer to an invisible, intangible God, but that caused a very much visible and tangible baby. Two, in fact, as we know they were twins. And so here, Isaac's long-term prayer to have a child is answered out of the invisible world, as we learn in verse 21. When Rebekah finally conceives after 20 years. That is the power of prayer. That world of prayer, that mysterious world of prayer, that is the power that it holds. And so, 20 years of prayer resulted in the twins. But the Bible tells us in verse 22 that the babies jostled within you. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The babies were having a battle in the womb. They were colliding or struggling with one another. Rebecca was surprised that these babies that they had waited so long for were now fighting over who would win out even before they were born. It's amazing, isn't it? And so she was really worried. And as it says in verse 22, when she says, why is this happening to me? She went out to inquire of the Lord. In other words, she went out to pray, to seek God's will. Why is this happening to me? She said to God. See, in her time of worry, she came to God. Like Isaac, Rebecca too was a person of prayer. See, she went out to pray, meaning that she had her own personal place for prayer. And the Lord answered Rebecca's prayer. In verse 23, God says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. See, it isn't written whether Isaac knew about this wisdom or not, but we know for certain from the passage that Rebecca was informed of it. And that probably would have influenced her parenting of the two. Yeah. Because normally the older brother would be served by the younger brother, but this was a reversal of those roles. See, because Rebecca understood that the younger twin, Jacob, would be the one to continue Abraham and Isaac's covenant with God, it's probably for that reason with which Rebecca loved Jacob more than the older brother. Which brings us to the birth of Jacob and Esau. And so, in verse 24, as we come to the birth of Jacob and Esau, verse 24, verse 25 says, it's kind of a joke for the mothers in the audience. Anyway, verse 24, 25 says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And that was Esau. And after this, verse 26, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. That was Jacob. And he came out grasping Esau's heel. It's amazing, isn't it? Why do you think he was holding on to Esau's heel? Well, see, these two brothers struggled so much while they were in their mother's womb, even up until delivery. They must have been fighting each other, even in the womb, they must have been fighting each other, saying, you know, I will be born first. No, I will be first. And so as Jacob grabbed Esau's leg while they were fighting in the womb, he didn't let go. He was really tenacious. And when they were born in that position with Jacob grasping Esau's heel. Then it says in verse 27 that as the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. See, both his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac were shepherds, and they faithfully lived their lives under the shepherds. But Esau loved the open country. He was a wild man, as some translations say. He was often going away from the tents where they lived in order to hunt. And he often wasn't returning until he had caught his prey. In other words, he lived a life not following his responsibilities as the eldest child, the would-be heir. Yeah, so as the older brother, he was constantly going off in order to hunt. But yes, in other words, what that means is that he was shirking his responsibilities as the older brother. The older brother had certain responsibilities to stay and to help, and yet Esau always was saying, I want to go and hunt. I don't want to be here near the tent. But what about the younger brother Jacob? See, verse 27 says, Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. In the original Hebrew, this passage was written in, it says that he is Tam. Now, Tam, elsewhere in the Bible, is translated as righteous. For example, Noah, in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 9, is referred to as righteous. And in the book of Job, he is referred to as righteous in chapter 1, verse 8, and 23, verse 3. Both passages use Tam to describe their righteousness, just like here with Jacob. In other words, Tam means that they are a person whose attitude towards God is correct. And so the passage says that Jacob lived among the tents. What this means is that even though he was the second son, and he should have had fewer responsibilities than Esau, in reality he was actually in charge of the family business. He would have managed many servants, and he would have overseen transactions with foreign merchants who came to buy wool and so on. And Isaac and Rebekah responded differently to each brother's preferred work. In verse 28, it says, Isaac had a taste for wild game and loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And remember that Rebekah knows that Jacob will bear God's covenant, not Esau. Right. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. See, because Isaac loved wild meat, he loved the meats his son would catch. In French, this is referred to as plats de gibier, meaning game dishes. And in Europe, it's a food culture that's passed down by aristocrats. They'd eat deer and boar and even badger, which is apparently the best. It's often the highlight of a dinner party. Anyway, so the meat on the boars that Esau caught would have been kind of like the king of game, with the best flavor, which means that meat would have been the best of the best, the most delicious. They would even eat bears? Anyway, given Isaac's taste, that would mean that he was actually a gourmet. And so Jacob and Esau were very different, and their parents played favorites, which was bound to bring about conflict. So because Jacob and Esau had different parents who were the favorite of different parents, with the older brother being the favorite of Isaac and the younger brother being the favorite of Rebekah, of course there was going to be conflict in the family, with people playing teams. And so that's what we see in verses 29 through 34. 29 says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. In verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, that lentil stew was red, and when he was born, the Bible also says that he came out red with hair all over his body. That's Esau, of course. And for these reasons, he was called Edom, which means red in the Bible, red in Hebrew. the older brother just wanted some stew, but Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Okay. So, Jacob sees the situation. Esau's really hungry, so hungry that he thinks he's about to die. He's famished. And so because of this, Jacob sees the opportunity to try and get the birthright. And so what is a birthright? Well, there's four different things I want to focus on here. So number one, the property inheritance of the father would be two times as much as the other brother. So Esau would have gotten two times as much land as Jacob. Second, the blessing to run the family business. But also, thirdly, the blessing to be part of the Messiah's ancestry. And fourthly, ultimately, ownership of the promised land. So as we saw in verse 31, he says, sell me your birthright. He's wanting these four things. But in that moment, Esau answered his suggestion, saying, look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? See, to Esau, the blessing of the firstborn was worthless. He lived a separate life from his family. I'm sure that he thought, I don't care about the role of eldest son. I just want a bowl of lentil stew. In that moment, he was just thinking about the food in the moment because he was famished. He was so hungry. He forgot about the long-term blessings that come with being the firstborn son. And so in verse 33, Jacob says, well, swear it to me first. And see, oaths were like a legal contract. So like the date and the time were important parts of the agreement. And Esau did agree. The passage says he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And in verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Just four little verbs. He ate, he drank, he got up, and he left. How did he feel during those 10 seconds? I wonder if he thought, I sold the blessing for that? Maybe not. See, I don't think he felt many regrets. Since in verse 34, it says that Esau despised his birthright. Or in other words, he treated it as worthless. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to the as the oldest son. See, Jacob didn't force Esau to sell his birthright. Esau chose to despise the birthright all by himself. And that brings us to my main point of God's choice and man's response. See, God knew how all of this would unfold. He made his choice even when Jacob and Esau were still in Rebekah's belly. He told her back in verse 23 that the older will serve the younger brother. And in other words, normally the birthright of the eldest son belongs to the eldest son. But for God, his plan was for it to be Jacob all along. And if you knew the whole situation, you would know that God's choice is the right one. See, some people say, poor Esau being discriminated against. But God's choice, God's elect, is not discrimination. It's distinction. This is important. It's not discrimination, but distinction. See, God chose Jacob to continue Abraham's covenant. And you may think he abandoned Esau, but that's not the case because God knew Esau's heart. See, if Esau was willing to accept the blessing and responsibility of being the heir, then of course God would have let him live happily as the heir. But you can't be happy or content if you complain about the unchangeable things decided by God. See, we can't change the things that are decided by God. For example, you can't change your race, your nationality, your gender, or your family. See, these are things decided by God and are gifts from Him. God knew exactly how things would turn out. And so if you're wondering what happened to the descendants of Esau, since the passage says that they were to become two nations, well, the descendants of Esau would eventually grow to form the nation of the Edomites. But the Edomites would eventually become the enemy of Israel, and their fate was to disappear from history. So instead of thinking God abandoned Esau, we should say God knew Esau's heart, and he made the distinction of choosing Jacob, the Tam brother, the righteous brother. He made the distinction of electing Jacob instead of Esau. See, God is our author. He's our creator, and he's our Lord. He is our owner and our master. See, what kind of family are we meant to be called into as Christians? Because God is our author and our creator and our Lord. He is our owner and our master. He is our heavenly Father. He is our Father. He chose us. And so I would like to continue this point about God being our owner and our master in another sermon illustration. So think of it this way. Back when the Tokyo Tower was being built, there was actually a public contest to decide the name. And at that time, Showa Tower was the name with the most votes. But in the end, Tokyo Tower was the name that was decided. And the same thing happened again. Where there was a public contest held to decide the name of Tanakawa Gateway Station, which was also named Shibaura Station in the same way. But again, in the end, Takanawa Station was decided, ignoring what the popular vote said. I wonder why. Why would they have a vote just to ignore it? But because Tokyo Tower and Tanakawa Gateway Station both have owners, see, they're owned by private companies, and because there is an owner, things like their names can only be decided by that owner. They can't be decided by what is the popular opinion of the day. They are decided by the owner of that thing. And he's talking more about the vote that decided Shibaura Station. Why indeed would they host such a vote? Well, we know it's because God is our owner. See, God is the creator of this world, the creator of us humans. He is our owner. And see, because we too were created by God, he is our owner, our Lord. The Bible says that we are God's. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God prepared us in advance to do." And then again in John 15, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Why? Why? What's the reason? Because, Kami-sama, God is our owner. We are important to God. We have value to God. And God's plan should have value to us. We should not be like Esau, who did not value God's plans, God's intentions. Things like being the ancestor of Jesus. He sold his birthright for soup, for the temporary things of this world, instead of the eternal things that matter in light of the kingdom. And so to finish, I would like to share with you a story of a father from America who wanted to give his daughter a present for her graduation. See, the father had this old car in the garage that he wanted to give her. But first, he wanted to find out how much it was worth. So he sent his daughter with the car downtown to go find out. And she went and came back and she said to her father, "Look, it's been driven a lot, so the car's only worth $1,000. So her father told her to go to another shop. And she went and she came back and told her father that the people from that shop said, "It's almost worthless, it's only $100. And the father said, "Okay then, next time go to the Classic Car Club and ask there." The Classic Car Club, the daughter probably thought. Well, she did as she was told, going to a third place to value the car. So the daughter went, and she came back, and she said, "Some of the members want to buy the car for $100,000. See, the car that the father had given her was actually a Nissan Skyline BNR 34, which had become popular with car collectors. See, one person had said it was worth 100, another 1,000, but really the car was worth 100,000. And after she learned how much the car was worth to these people, her father told her, "This is like life. See, when you go out into society, you will be evaluated by different people differently. There will be some people who think you are worthless, but you should listen to the one who knows your true value. And for each of us, that person is Christ. Christ is our author and creator, the one who chose us for his plan. We should listen to God when he says what our value is, not what the world says. Just like with the painting at the start that was treated like garbage, but really it was a masterpiece important to Japan's history and culture. Just like the car that was said to be $100, but really was $100,000. We are so valuable. And who says that? God, our author, our creator. We should listen to the one that knows our true value. Because God is the one who really understands our true value. Don't listen to other people. Listen to God. Stop going and seeking different opinions from different people and listen to God. Because he is the one who will tell you how much you are loved, how important you are. We should know in ourselves how much God loves us because he is our owner. Let's finish in prayer.